The Lord be with you. Well, welcome to the sauna. I'm just kidding. Welcome to our noon service here at IPC. It is a joy to be here and worship with all of you this afternoon. At IPC, we come from all corners of the world. We come from all ages and life circumstances. We come with hearts full of celebration as well as hearts full of mourning. We come just as we are to worship our good God. Please join me in prayer. Just and righteous God, we come to worship you today. We come to sing, to pray, to confess, to reflect, and to listen to you. We thank you for hearing us. Help us to hear you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 to 20. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion"? How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? That the nations exhaust themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities, and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes its trusts in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, "Come to life," or to lifeless stone, "Wake up." Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Today's New Testament reading comes from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your words to us in Habakkuk and Galatians. We ask that you help us to understand them and to apply them and live them out in our daily lives today, this week, this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to those of you in the balcony, I'm very impressed. Very impressive. I don't up here even, I'm like, whew, dying. So, yeah. Well, today we are continuing with part three of our Habakkuk series, and we'll continue right off from where we ended last time. To bring us up to speed and so that we're hopefully all on somewhat the same page, let's do a quick review of what we've seen so far. Habakkuk is a special book because in it, the prophet Habakkuk is actually doing the opposite of what we see the other prophets in the Bible doing. Normally, a prophet would tell the people what God wants them to know. And Habakkuk, well, he is telling God what the people are saying, what the people want God to know. And to no surprise to any of us, I think, who are human beings, the people are complaining, right? Shocker, shocker. The book begins with Habakkuk complaining to God that the southern kingdom, the Judeans, Judah, who are supposed to be God's people, are committing evil. There was a time under King Josiah that Judah was following God, but those days are long past. The people of Judah are ignoring justice, engaging in violence, strife, conflict. They've ignored God's law. The wicked seem to be successful in Judah, and the righteous, unsuccessful. They're the losers, right? And Habakkuk basically asks God, how long are you going to let this happen? I thought you were righteous. I thought you were a just God. Well, God responds to Habakkuk, and he responds to Habakkuk in a way that he doesn't expect and in a way that he doesn't want. God essentially says that in his justice, he is raising up Babylon, a ruthless, feared, and dreaded nation to come and enact his justice on Judah. He's bringing Babylon to conquer Judah as an instrument of his justice, to pay back Judah for the evil they've done, for Judah's covenant unfaithfulness with God. Now, Habakkuk and presumably the people do not like this. I mean, who would like this, right? And he once more complains to God. He comes back and, put simply, he says, really? I mean, we're bad, but we're not as bad as Babylon. Babylon is the worst. How can you put up with them but not with us? How can you raise them up but trample us down? How can you use them to punish us when they're even more guilty than we are? Aren't you going to punish them too? That's unfair. That's unjust. I'm going to stand at my watch until you give me a good answer, God. Okay, so this basically brings us up to our passage today. Our passage today is God's response, God's answer to Habakkuk's complaint here. And our passage is often described as the five woes against Babylon. These woes, as we'll see, detail the evils Babylon commits against God and humanity, and they detail how God says he's going to respond. So what we're going to do today is simply go through the woes. I'm not going to read it all, but we'll jump around a little bit. And then we'll talk about what these woes are revealing to us about who God is. And then we'll talk about what they reveal about our lives today. Okay, so woe one, this is from verse 6. Feel free to follow along. In speaking about Babylon, God says, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become the prey. Because you've plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. So Babylon, a nation built off of conquering other peoples, stealing their land, their cities, their crops, their resources, a nation made wealthy by extortion, God will pay them back for their evil. Because they've plundered, the other peoples are going to plunder them. They will become the prey. Okay, woe two from verse 9. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain. You've plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Babylon's injustice is not hidden from God. Babylon, again, is a nation built off of unjust gain, gain produced through the ruining and destruction of thousands upon thousands of people's lives. But it's not hidden from God. The stones of the houses cry out. The beams, the wooden beams of the houses echo it. This injustice means the forfeiting of Babylon's life. Woe three from verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? Babylon's mistreatment of captured people, Babylon's abhorrent use of slavery to build its kingdom, towns literally built on bloodshed. God sees this. This evil is only fuel for the fire of God's punishment against Babylon to come. Woe four from verse 15. Woe to him who gives a drink to his neighbor, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it's your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. So this metaphor describes Babylon's abuse of the peoples they've conquered, as at their famously wild parties, where people would abuse one another with alcohol, take advantage of one another. So Babylon has taken advantage of and abused those they've conquered. But once more, they will not escape the evil they've done. Babylon will be filled with shame. They will drink the cup of God's wrath, right? It's coming around to them. They will be disgraced for what they've done. Lastly, woe number five. This is from verse 18. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to the lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. Babylon makes and worships false gods, which in the end are nothing but rock and wood. They can't speak, they can't listen, they can't do anything. And here, instead of talking about what's going to happen to Babylon, God compares these worthless idols to himself. Our section concludes with verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God is the opposite of these idols. Unlike these physical nothing idols, God rules the universe from his temple in heaven. He's alive. He's able to listen and able to speak, as he listens and speaks to Habakkuk here. He's able to act, as he uses Babylon as his tool and as he eventually will punish Babylon. The proper response to the Lord is the worship of silent awe before him. Okay, so that's our passage. Let's summarize. Habakkuk complained to God that God was going to use the Babylons to enact justice. Essentially, he asked, how is that fair? Aren't you just God? And in essence, God tells Habakkuk, in some sense, you're right. As Judah has done great evil and will receive its reward as punishment from Babylon, so Babylon has done great evil and will receive its punishment in due time. It, in the end, will not escape God's justice either. God sees the abuses, the idol worship, the slavery, the extortions. Babylon will be punished, although not before God uses the nation as his tool of justice against Judah. I think God's response to Habakkuk's complaint can be summarized by Paul's words in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 from our New Testament reading. In it, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction." As both Judah and Babylon have sown to please their flesh, have glorified themselves at the cost of others, so both will reap destruction. So neither of them will escape God's justice. It's coming. Okay, let's now shift gears from going through the passage to reflecting on the passage. Let's first answer the question, what does this passage reveal to us about God, about who God is? Well, God's response to Habakkuk reveals simply that he is just. God is just. Pretty obvious. God's answer to Habakkuk's question of "Are you just?" is yes. In the end, one will reap what they sow. This applies to Judah and to Babylon and to anyone else. God will ultimately enact his justice upon evil, no matter the people, no matter the nation. But, there's a big but here. God's justice as revealed has an element to it that inevitably will make us feel uncomfortable, that inevitably we may not like. God is just, but the timing and methods and discernment of God's justice is not according to human, not according to our standards. Now, we humans make dozens, if not hundreds, of judgment calls every single day. As we go through our days, we are constantly assessing, consciously or subconsciously, if we think what is happening to us and what's happening to those around us, is it just? From who does the chores in your vege to the tram arriving 1 minute late or being canceled like a lot were today, to your boss or teacher giving you a challenging assignment, to your friend or coworker leaving the fridge slightly messy, to a stranger giving you a nasty look, to who puts down the kids in the evening, etc. And to add on to this, many of us each day look at the news, where we're bombarded with situations from around the world. We could scroll through the news and make 20 judgment calls within 5 minutes about things we really have barely any idea about. Now, Habakkuk, and I think most of us, want to measure justice according to our standards. That's what most of our judgment calls end up being. We want to measure justice on the timeline of our own lives in the short term. We tend to think justice is served if it happens in our lifetimes, and preferably if it's almost immediate. Waiting a week or a month or a year for justice to come can almost feel unbearable. We want to measure justice according to our limited perception of the event. We see what happens from our perspective, even if it's incredibly limited or completely biased, and then we make a judgment call. We want to measure justice according to what degree of punishment or retribution is served. If the punishment is, according to our standards, too little or too much, well, then it wasn't really real justice, was it? If God doesn't work his justice according to our timeline, if God doesn't work his justice according to our assessment of what's just and what's unjust, if God doesn't agree with us about how the justice should be served, well, then we're tempted to conclude, as Habakkuk complained to God, God must be unjust. God must be unjust. There must be something wrong with God. Either God isn't just enough for our taste, he's not severe enough, or God is too just for our taste, he's too severe, which is, I think, where Habakkuk landed, right? Habakkuk wanted God to enact his justice on Judah, but not that much justice, right? A slap on the wrist would have sufficed, but being conquered, too much justice, God. Well, the reality is, we have a God who created all, who sees all, who is over all, right? Who is in his temple in heaven, ruling the universe. He has the total grand picture in mind. The reality is we have a perfectly loving, perfectly just God. And God works his justice according to his perfect timing, his perfect discernment, and his perfect methods. His standards and his enactment of justice are perfect. And that means that to limited, temporal, imperfect beings like us, God's justice at times may baffle us. It may completely baffle us, as it did Habakkuk. We may not understand it. We may be confused. We may not like it. We may ask God, why? I don't get it. In talking about this passage, one scholar helpfully states, such a word from God implies that the turmoil and violence and death in our societies may not always be evidence of God's absence from our lives, but instead the witness to his actual working in judgment as he pursues his purpose. No event in human history, therefore, is to be understood as completely divorced from his lordly action or will. God is always at work, always involved, always pressing forward toward his kingdom. But the means by which he chooses to pursue that goal may be as astounding as the destruction of a nation, or as incomprehensible as the blood dripping from the figure of a man on a cross. God's justice may be as shocking as the destruction of a nation, as it is here, right? God's justice may be as shocking as the using of one fallen nation to enact justice on another fallen, sinful nation. But even much more shocking than this, even more unexpected than this, God's justice looks like the death by crucifixion of the Son of God. And yes, the death of Jesus was an enactment of God's grace and love and of God's justice. I'm not sure there could be a more unexpected, more shocking, more loving, more gracious, more praiseworthy act of justice than this. God, in his love, desiring for humanity to be united to him despite our evil, and in an act of grace and justice, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, taking the punishment of sin, the destruction that we deserve upon himself. This punishment and justice being satisfied in Jesus rather than in ourselves. When we inevitably doubt God's justice, when it's confusing and incomprehensible and beyond us, and yes, this is inevitable, there will come times when we don't understand. When we doubt God's justice, we remember God's enactment of justice upon Jesus. We remember we have a God who is so good, so gracious, so loving, and so just that the Son willingly took the punishment we deserve so that we can live. When we're baffled, then we can know without a doubt, we can trust with our whole hearts that God is working his justice for our and for humanity's ultimate good, as proved by the Son of God. Okay, so we answered the question, what does this passage reveal to us about God? Well, it reveals that God is just, and his justice is according to his standards. And his standards, in the end, are much better than anything we could imagine, even when we don't understand. I now want us to answer the question, what does this passage reveal to us about our lives today? What does it reveal about our lives today? Well, of course, it reveals that we live by faith in God, even when we don't understand his justice, we have faith. Pastor Mark talked a bit about this last week, so today we're going to look at it from a little bit of a different perspective. As we read through the five woes about Babylon's evil, did the way Babylon was described remind you of anything? Right, it talked about a place being built upon greed, extortion, taking advantage of the other, a place made wealthy through war, a place made rich through cheap labor and slavery, a place that worships false, human-made, and manufactured gods, a place of injustice. Does that remind anyone of anything? To somewhat differing extents, all nations, all empires, all communities that have ever existed follow Babylon's lead. Babylon, to the Jewish people and then to the early Christian church, and as described in the Bible, became a type or a representation for the evil powers in our world. Habakkuk, as we see in his first complaint to God, lived in a virtual Babylon in Judah. Evil and injustice was rampant in Judah. After Judah is conquered, the exiles live in actual Babylon. Later in the narrative, we see the Israelites and then the Christians living in the Babylon of the Roman Empire. And in Revelation, we see the evil empires of the world represented as a prostitute named Babylon. The biblical narrative is that to an extent affected by sin, all nations, all peoples, all individuals even go the way of Babylon. Left to our own devices, we all become Babylonians. We all end up looking out only for ourselves. We all end up using each other for our own gain. We all end up worshiping idols. We all end up enacting injustice for our own glory. All human paths lead to Babylon, and we all live in a Babylon today. We all live in broken, unjust places that enact rebellion against God. And so the big question for us then is this. As we find ourselves living in Babylon, how do we, as God's people, live in Babylon? Do we live as Babylonians? Do we engage and partake and produce evil and injustice in our society? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, we all look a lot more like Babylonians than we might want to admit. If we're honest with ourselves, the church looks a lot more like Babylon than we would want it to. We all participate in evil. We all contribute to injustice. We all fall into idol worship. We all use others for our own gain. But despite our failures, despite our likeness to Babylon, God calls us to something different. He calls us to live as foreigners, as people of God's kingdom, living in a foreign Babylon. He calls us to live as Habakkuk did, as people faithful to God despite our surroundings. I want to read our passage from Galatians 6 once more and read up until verse 10 this time. So it's Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." To live as a Babylonian, also poor Babylonians, I'm sure there were Babylonians who were great people, but in general, to live as a Babylonian is to sow to please the flesh. It's to do the things of Babylon at the cost of others to glorify, to please oneself. But to live as the people of God in the midst of Babylon is to sow to please the Spirit. And the harvest of this sowing is eternal life. To live as the people of God, to love God, to have faith in him, and to live for his glory, living to please him. And on the outside, this shows itself as doing good to all people, and especially doing good to our Christian sisters and brothers. It's living the just, countercultural, often impractical, self-sacrificing ways of God. In the Babylon of accumulate, win at all costs, crush the opponent, well, living as a follower of God may mean being willing to give some things up. Maybe being willing to lose the rat race, self-sacrificing in order to love others. In the Babylon of dishonest gain, following God may mean a shocking honesty and integrity. An integrity that might be distasteful to the people around us, an integrity that may end up losing us opportunities, losing us social capital or wealth. In the Babylon built off of treating human beings as objects to be used, it means us treating humans as worthy of love and respect and honor, as humans made in the image of God, whose worth and time and health and well-being and life balance is valued far beyond any amount of personal gain. And in the Babylon of idol worship, it means us worshiping the one true God alone, while those around us may laugh at the thought of not worshiping oneself or of not worshiping pleasure. In unjust Babylon, sowing to please the Spirit may mean in the moment losing everything. As the Son of God lost his life for us in an act of grace and justice, took our punishment upon himself, so as his followers, we are willing to lose it all, to love him and to love others, to do good to all peoples. So as we go home today, let us reflect on this. As the people of God living in Babylon, how do we live in Babylon? Do we live as Babylonians? In what ways have we taken upon ourselves the evil customs and practices and injustices of our world? And in what ways can we, as Habakkuk did, live as faithful followers of God in Babylon? How can we sow not to please the flesh, but how can we sow to please the Spirit? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your words to us. We thank you that you are just, that you are always just, and that you are much more just than we could ever be. Help us to trust you, that you are good, you are loving, you are gracious, that you are kind, and that ultimately you will do justice upon our world. Lord, as all of us live in a Babylon, we ask that you help us to live to sow to please the Spirit and not to sow to please the flesh. Please reveal to each and every one of us how we sow to please the flesh, and please transform our hearts to be people who sow to please the Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God is just. He rules from his holy temple. Today, as we live out our lives in a decidedly unjust Babylon, we live not as Babylonians, but as the people of God. We sow to please the Spirit, and from the Spirit we'll reap eternal life. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace today.